Turn in your Bibles this morning to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. If you are familiar with the Song of Solomon, it is a song describing the relationship between Solomon and his wife, one of them. But the picture in this chapter, in this book, is really a picture of the relationship between the Lord Jesus Christ and the church, which is his bride. And there are many things in this passage that are wonderful expressions of the Lord's love for us as his church, our response to that love. And there are even prophetic things in here about our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ as his bride, things that haven't even taken place yet, but that are very significant. And in Song of Solomon, I'd like you to read with me verses 9 and 10. 10 is the verse that we're going to study this morning, but 9 gives us a good context. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 9. My dove, my undefiled, is but one. She is the only one of her mother. She is the choice one of her that bare her. The daughters saw her and blessed her, yea, the queens and the concubines, and they that praised her. And so Christ has one bride, the church. And we are to be undefiled. And the only one of our mother, according to Galatians 4, is New Jerusalem, which is above. And the choice one of her that bare her. Now look at verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? So it's phrased as a question, but there are four descriptions in verse 10 that portray our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and, more importantly, things yet to come. We're going to study these so we understand how they're applied to us in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the application is going to be this: if when the Lord Jesus Christ returns for us, these things that we're reading are fulfilled, then what kind of people should we be today? In other words, if this is what the bride of Christ is when joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, what should the bride be today? Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners? Those four things are very important in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, notice he says, she that looketh forth as the morning. When you read through your Bible, you recognize that we're in a specific period of time, a particular time of day. Do you know what time that is? Daytime or nighttime? We're in nighttime. The Bible speaks of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ as the day of the Lord. And the Bible says the day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. And the darkest time of the night, they say, is right before the dawn. And when you see the condition of the world and the darkness that's in it and even things that are happening in the church, you think, man, we must be getting close to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, because look at the condition that the world is in today. I've heard many of you say that, and we've talked about it. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning? To look forth is an expression that is to look ahead to or to look forward to. The excitement, the anticipation about the coming morning. And truly, we who are saved and understand the prophecies of the Bible to the extent that we do, we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're looking forward to the morning. I know many of us that are seated here today, well, really, I'll say this. I know that all of us that are seated here today believe that the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is so imminent that He will come in our lifetimes. All of us. He may not, you know, some of us have passed away that certainly anticipated the Lord to come in our lifetimes, but folks, this has to be soon. And the closer we get to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, the more that we should be looking forth as the morning, the more that we should be concerned with His return. Paul the Apostle, who wrote the epistles, wrote the last one that's recorded for us in Scripture to Timothy. It's 2 Timothy, and he talks about the fact that he fought a good fight, that he kept the faith, that he finished his course. And then he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love His appearing. And I want to ask you something. Are you looking forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? As His bride, you should be. Because when He comes, we will be, but the thing is, we shouldn't be waiting until He comes and like, oh, He's here. I need to look forward. We need with anticipation. Every day, let me show you something in the Song of Solomon, chapter 2. We'll come back to our text, but chapter 2. We want verses 10 through 13, but I'd like to start with verse 8. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. The voice of my beloved, so this is the bride speaking, or the in this case, the church speaking to the Lord Jesus Christ, the voice of my beloved. Does He not come with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God? The voice of my beloved, behold, He cometh. Look at this, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. And that's the way a roe or a young hart would be in the mountains. He would leap upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. When I have read this passage, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, there's a sense when you read that of His excitement about coming to get His bride. I know when we have weddings and wedding ceremonies like we just did yesterday, there's this great excitement about the bride and the groom coming together, this anticipation after all these plans leading to this ceremony and exchange of vows. Now the time that we become one. And there's that excitement, that anticipation, the expectation, and of course with the details, flowers and photos and families and meals, and it's just quite an affair. And there's a lot of smiles on a lot of faces except for one or the other of the mothers, sometimes there'll be tears. And here I see Him leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills, and I sense excitement. And I thought to myself the last time I read through this, will we be as excited to see the Lord as He is to see us? And will He indeed be excited to see us in the condition that we're in? Or is there something about the condition that we're in that should change so that as He is skipping upon the mount or the hills and leaping upon the mountains, He's actually coming with anticipation and not in horror? He says to her in verse 10, look at this. My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. My love, my fair one, and come away. This is the rapture. For lo, the winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. What time of year is he describing there? Spring. What time of year are we in right now? Spring. Every spring, I get this increased excitement that the Lord may come. The flowers appear. The rain is past. You can tell that particularly after this norther just came in. The putting forth of her green figs. And I get excited about our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. My love, my fair one, we should love the Lord's appearing and be anticipating, looking forward as the morning, Solomon 6:10 says, with as much excitement about the sun rising out of the darkness of the night. I don't know what your sleep schedules are and what your habits are. I love getting up when it's still dark outside. Not like way before sunrise, but enough before sunrise so that it's still dark and the morning light has not begun to already infuse the darkness of the day. I love to start then, open all the shutters, start reading my Bible, drink coffee, think about the Lord, read the scripture, and then watch as all that light comes and then the sun rises. And sometimes those sunrises based on clouds on the horizon are spectacular. And I think about the coming of the Lord. You know, we should. The Bible says, who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Do you look forward to the return of the Lord Jesus Christ? You should. And you know, you should then also, as you look forward to his return, prepare yourself that he would be as excited to see you as you are to see him. Okay? Then he says in our text, who is she that looketh forth as the morning? Fair as the moon. Fair as the moon. To be fair is to be pleasing to the eye, especially because of a fresh or flawless quality. Pleasing to the eye. Do you ever like to see a full moon rise? You ever like to see that? 1, 2, 3, 5 of you. 6 maybe. Yeah. 7, 8. Okay, a few more. Yeah. I love to see that. You know, we walk the dogs at night and walk the dogs in the morning, and I'm always up looking at the moon. The moon has such an effect on our tides, and tides have an effect on fishing and a lot of other things like that, which are interesting. But as you anticipate that moon waxing gibbous and getting greater and greater and coming more and more to its fullness, it is really spectacular when the sun sets in the western sky and the moon rises in the east. And you just see the brilliance of it. Ever since I was a little child, I don't remember a lot of childhood memories when I was really little, but I remember looking at that moon when it was full in all of its brilliance. Fair as the moon, pleasing to the eye, especially because it's of its flawless quality. Well, you know, right now we're not flawless. And so there is a certain prophecy associated with looking forth of the morning. That's the rapture, the coming of the Lord, which hadn't happened yet. And fair as the moon. And that is a picture of what we're going to be after having gone through the judgment seat of Christ. Just keep your finger here for a moment and look in Ephesians chapter 5 and notice something. Every one of us will give account of himself to God. And there's going to be a meltdown. There's going to be some stuff we've done that won't survive that judgment. There'll be some other stuff that you and I are rewarded for. But ultimately, what the Lord will accomplish in that judgment is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Notice, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I'm going to ask you a question before we read the next verse. How many of you today would raise your hand and say, preacher, after reading the Bible and obeying the Bible and following the Lord, my life is not today what it was before the Word of God made those changes in me? See, all over, I think every person here raised your hand. And that is very true. That what's happened is the Word of God has cleansed you and washed you. But you know something? Every one of us that raised our hand, we know this, we're still not as clean as we want to be. And we're not as clean as we're going to be. There is yet more work to do. And so after we pass this life and we enter into our glory with the Lord. The word of God will, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That day is coming. And Solomon described that as fair as the moon. Fresh, charming, flawless quality. So here's the thing. That was good. I think I'll do that again. Are you envious? I'm drinking water for anybody that can't see me. Man, that was good. Anybody else need a drink of water? I got a couple more bottles up here. Oh, you've already seen me do this before. You don't want to see that bottle come flying your way? Okay. You didn't change your mind? Here's the thing. If he is going to wash us with the word, and we have already seen how the word has begun to change things in our lives, and we're going to be completely clean and spotless, then what do you think ought to be going on in our relationship with the Lord right now in anticipation of his return? More cleansing. More sanctification. More flawless quality. More conformed to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So every day when you're reading, every day when you're thinking about this looking forth as the morning, fair as the moon, ask the Lord when you're reading, ask the Lord when you're obeying the Scripture, Lord, make me more like you. More of a flawless quality. Not so we can walk around and say to others, oh, I wish you could be as good as me, or not with the attitude of holier than thou, but more acceptable and more glorious as a bride to the Lord Jesus Christ. That should be our daily desire. I see it in the Scripture. He says here in Song of Solomon 6:10, that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon. Does the moon have its own light? No, it doesn't have its own light. As a matter of fact, you might say, in a sense, that it is dead. May I tell you something? We die in Christ. The sun is what gives light, and the moon reflects that light. So, as you see in the moon phases, when the moon is in its full stage, the sun is shining directly at it, and the reflection gives us the fullness of its light. And that would let us know then, we want to reflect the light of the Lord Jesus Christ as powerfully as possible by facing him directly with nothing between us, so that the light coming forth from us as we shine in a dark place, having an effect with the gospel on other people's lives, comes from the fullness of our exposure to the Lord Jesus Christ. Fair as the moon. You know, you can't see the moon during an eclipse. What causes an eclipse of the moon? What causes an eclipse of the moon is that the sun is shining at it, but the earth has come between, right? The sun and the moon, and therefore then the moon goes dark. You know, when our light doesn't shine, when the world gets between us and the Lord Jesus Christ. He said that the bride is to be fair as the moon. Then watch this. Be very careful. Be very careful. For worldliness in your life that is obscuring the light of the Lord Jesus Christ that should be reflected in our lives because of the work of the Word of God going on in our lives in preparation for his return. You know, one of the beautiful things about a bride is that she presents herself to her husband in a white dress. And there's a lot that goes into getting this bride properly dressed for the wedding. I mean, a lot of fussing about the veil and the hem, and you don't try it on 3 or 4 times and all that other kind of stuff. But I'll tell you something. The bride wants her white dress to be spotless, right? Yeah, the guys are all nodding, yeah. Yeah, spotless. And the Lord wants His church to be spotless. You know what's really happened today, unfortunately, in the world? The church has brought the world in order to attract the world. And I'll tell you what, a lot of the light has been eclipsed by the world, hadn't it? They're having to replace it with a lot of artificial lights inside the auditorium in order to produce light in a dark place. We don't want that. We want the light of the gospel and the light of the Lord Jesus Christ to shine, and it'll shine brighter the more we're reflecting the sunlight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's described as the sun is coming. The Son of Righteousness comes with healing in His wings, and that's Malachi chapter 4, and that S-U-N is the way it's spelled, not S-O-N, and we are to reflect that light. Fair as the moon. Another thing we see in Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 10, who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, bright, clear as bright, luminous, easily visible. So I've pretty much already preached that point in talking about the moon, but the idea is that Jesus Christ is the only source of true divine light in the universe. And that should be our only source of light and the light that we reflect coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you can just see then, here's where some of us, not everybody in the room has problems with it. Some of us do. A lot of us grew up very concerned about what other people think about us. People pleasing, we commonly refer to that. A lot of us have grown up that way. I've just struggled with that as a kid, and then growing up and getting into the ministry, one of the worst things you can have in you as a pastor is that desire for people to be pleased, because then constantly you're having to reshape whatever it is you're saying and doing in order that, and you can't please people when the group is large. You can't please people, and you can't please them all the time, and you can't please them all, and it's a train wreck. The best thing that ever happened to us when we're that way is to realize there's one person in the universe that I need to please, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That was Enoch's testimony. Enoch is really our type in the Old Testament. He was taken up without dying, and if Jesus comes in our lifetimes, we're going to get taken up without dying. Beautiful. And he had this testimony before his translation that he pleased God. It should be our only concern. Face the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let Him be the judge with His light, clear, bright, easily visible, and don't let anything get between you and God where the light that comes from Him is obscured by pressure that you're feeling, by peers around you, by worldly pleasures, by your aspirations and ambitions and desires. You just get there face to face with Jesus Christ. Clear as the sun. I'll tell you why. The more that you are clear as the sun, the more you're going to look like Him. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what we're going to look like when Jesus returns? Okay, we're going to look like Him. Hold your finger here and go to 1 John chapter 3. We're going to look like Him. The point then is that today, if we're going to look like Him and the Holy Spirit is working in us to conform us to His image, Romans 8, 29, then we should be daily seeking to be more and more like Him. Look at this. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. 1 John 3, 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath his hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for the sin is the transgression of the law. Well, here's the deal. Clear as the sun. Have you ever gotten a very small splinter in your finger, and then now you're going to try to get it out of there? Generally, when they're small and deeply embedded, tweezers aren't going to be the thing to get them out. You're going to have to get a sharp needle, clean needle, and then open it where you can get it out of there. All right, everybody, I see a bunch of, okay. A lot of times, you can't see them very well. If you take a dull light and try to see what you're doing, you can't see very well. But if you want to see that little speck that's keep creating that annoyance in your finger, you got to brighten the light to see it. Is that correct? Surgeons, when they do their work, they got all kinds of light. It gets really bright so they can see what's going on. Let me tell you something. When you're clear as the sun, the flaws that are in you are very easy to see. When the light around you and in you is dull, then you just don't see. Now, let me ask you a question. If you ever had something beautiful, like a tablecloth, realize beautiful, clean, and it had a spot on it, you're getting ready to have a formal type of a setting. You got nice flatware and glasses and all that, and you see that spot on there. Does that not just really annoy you? It's just one little spot. But it's like, that spot should not be there. It's ruining my whole day. Clear as the sun allows you to see those little spots that bother him that don't bother you. We get used to the little spots in our lives when the light is dull. But when you're clear as the sun, you see it all. And those little things annoy you the same way they do him. And that's when you get them out of you. Clear as the sun. You're going to look just like him when he comes. The best time to begin that process is today. Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 10. Who is she that looketh forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and then this, terrible as an army with banners. Terrible as an army with banners. Sometimes we sing a song that seems very out of place with the way the church looks today. Onward, Christian soldiers. Doesn't look like much of an army today, does it? I'm just talking about worldwide and generally speaking. Terrible as an army with banners. What is terrible? Terrible is not like, boy, raunchy. Not that kind of terrible. Terrible is terrifying, exciting, extreme alarm, or intense fear. Show you something else. You've got your finger in Song of Solomon. I'd like you to look at Revelation chapter 19 when the Lord does return. Not for us at the rapture, but now at His second coming to take over the world and assume His rightful duty as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 19, look at verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, Revelation 19:11, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the, what's the next word? Armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know who the armies are that follow him on white horses in white linen, in fine linen, white and clean? That's you and me. That's why Song of Solomon 6:10 says, terrible as an army with banners. There are a number of songs that you sing in the hymn book. You know, I found a flag to follow, and onward Christian soldiers, and am I a soldier of the cross? Many have to do with us being a church that is more prepared for war than we are for pacification and toleration and affirmation and all the other things that the world wants from God's people. There should be, at some point, in your stand with the Lord Jesus Christ, when you are clear as the sun, when you are fair as the moon, when you are looking forth as the morning, that strikes an awe and fear in those that don't know God. Let me say, out of the Lord's mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, right? What is the sharp two-edged sword? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is sharp, right? Powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Here's where we need to be careful as Bible believers. It's not your sharp tongue. It's His sharp sword. There's a major, major difference. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. Not, he doesn't want us, He wants us to use the sword that is in our mouth, the sword of the Spirit, like a surgeon's scalpel that brings health and healing, not like a soldier's sword that brings destruction. When James and John wanted to call down fire on the Samaritans when they didn't want Jesus Christ to linger on His way to Jerusalem, He told them, Jesus told them, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come here to destroy men's lives. I came to save them. I didn't come to condemn them. I didn't come to judge them. Not yet. I came to save their souls. And so our use of a sharp sword should be to save men's souls. But may I tell you something? When we speak the words of God for the sake of seeing people saved, there are times when that sword is going to pierce in a way that's going to hurt. And we say the truth sometimes hurts. It's not because you intended to hurt them, not your sharp tongue, it's the sharp sword. You did that like a surgeon does with a scalpel because you knew if you didn't deal with that particular problem, like some people have cancer removed from their bodies or other things like that, if we didn't take that out of there, this thing that you have in there would take over and kill you and destroy you. Terrible as an army with banners. I'm finishing a book that's really very interesting, but what happened, this particular person slowly but surely was leaving the horrible life that she had been living and coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she went to a church one time and she said, I was just shocked because the pastor was up there speaking about my sin in a way that I had never heard anybody address my sin and literally, revealed to me through the Word of God how that sin was the thing that was keeping me from Jesus Christ, was keeping me from growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And she said, I've never heard anybody do that. May I tell you, I heard some of the other things that this preacher has done, and he was not using his tongue as a sword. He was preaching the Word of God as a sword, and God used that, terrible as an army, to bring her into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There needs to be something about you, there needs to be something about us that the world recognizes is very different, that's terrifying in a way, that causes fear in a way, because of what God is doing in here and what God is doing in our lives. We're not like them, they're not like us. The unjust is abomination to the just, and he that is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. There's something that there's like, whoa. And we've lost that edge. I say we, the so many churches have lost that edge today to water down the gospel, to soften those things. Let me ask you a question, just so you'll understand what I'm saying. Has the Lord ever dealt with you through the chastening Word of God in a way that was very hard and yet very good for you? Give me a head nod. Give me a hand raise or something. Has he? Man, he has with me too. He doesn't get my attention until it's kind of like, do you see that I'm talking to you about this? And I mean for it to change. So they have to. We have to, as a church, we have to recognize the bride of Christ is still the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ in this earth. The world is not going to preach the gospel. We preach the gospel, and if the gospel looks to them like just another song and dance or just another religion or just another way of viewing things, it's not going to have much power. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation, and that power has to confront sin, and that power has to provide a separation between the world and the Lord and heaven and hell and sin and righteousness, and it can't be done if it's a rubber play sword. It's a sharp sword. And those who hold it are terrible as an army with banners. So if you find in your relationship to others there are some that avoid you because they're scared of your testimony, don't change your testimony. It goes with the territory. It's who you are in Christ. Be loving, pray for them, be persistent and continuous in your testimony and witness, but just recognize, why did God give us the armor of God if it's not a war? Why did he say put on the whole armor of God if we're not an army? Why did he say to Timothy, be a good soldier of Jesus Christ if it's not a war? Why did Paul at the end of his life say, when he finished his course and when he kept the faith, I fought a good fight? And why did he tell Timothy, fight the good fight of faith? If we're not an army. Don't lose that edge. Don't lose what you are to God. God said, I need somebody on the earth that still stands for me, looking forth as the morning, fair as the moon, reflecting all my light, clear as the sun, where I can commune, have direct face-to-face communication and clean up those spots that are in there, and still terrible as an army with banners, because somebody has to stand for the power of my gospel. Be that. That's what he shows us in Song of Solomon 6:10. We can't forget these things. This is the Lord telling us, this is what I'm looking for in my bride. This is what you're going to be, and I'll make you, if you're not, by the time we get through the rapture and the glorified body and the judgment seat of Christ. But let's start that process now. Let's be that now. And remember why God saved us in the first place and put us together in this church in the first place to stand for him. Father, we're very thankful to be instructed out of the words of God. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, folks, I've got just a couple of questions for you. You see what the description of the bride is. How do you look? How do you fare with what you're seeing here today? You say, well, preacher, not too good. There's some areas. Okay. Fair enough. That's why the Lord has us to preach messages like this. May I invite you today to respond to the Lord, how he's leading you based on what you've heard, to make those changes in your life? I would invite you, first of all, to come to this altar and pray, but mainly not as a show of affirmation, but mainly as the beginning of a commitment. If you don't commit to make those changes, you'll leave here, and Wednesday you'll be what you were when you got here. And if the Lord is instructing you to make some changes, some of us have to come to the altar to say to the Lord, Lord, I heard you. I'm going to do something about this. I'm committed to make those changes. I'm not going to leave here without beginning that process right now. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that opportunity. But also recognize that when you respond to the Lord now, that he means for us to respond this afternoon and tonight and tomorrow morning and live our lives that way that the bride is supposed to be. Second instruction and the invitation. You may be here visiting today, and I'm glad you are, and I'm glad you chose today. And you might be saying, I didn't know any of that, and I'm none of those things. I'm not even Christ's. If you're not saved, you can be, you should be. And we want you to be, and the Lord wants you to be. And I preached a message today that tells you how it really is supposed to be for those of us who are saved, and you might be thinking, wow, that's a pretty tall order. I don't want you to misunderstand. This is not a one-way street when it comes to salvation. He's done everything that's necessary to save you, but he has some expectations about you when you get saved. You come as you are, but he wants to change you into who he wants you to be. Don't be afraid of that. Every one of us here that's changed are very glad that he's done it. You will be too. If you're here today without Christ, I want to ask you a question. Would you be willing to raise your hand and say, "Preacher, I'm not saved yet, but I sure would like to know how"? I'll stick around and talk with you afterwards to tell you how to be saved. If you're like that, I'm not going to delay. I'm not going to pressure. I'm just going to ask you right now, raise your hand, please. Put it right back down, and I'll know to wait for you and visit with you about your soul. Okay? All right. Father, we're very thankful now that you've talked to us straight out of the words of God. Help us to be responsive as your children, as you would have us to be, for Jesus' sake. Amen.